Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Galatians chapter 2, and particularly verses 15 to 21. We're continuing our series in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, last time we looked at chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14, and we witnessed what we call the clash of the titans, this clash between Peter and Paul. Now, do you remember, Peter comes to the Antioch church, this large church of converted Jews and Gentiles. It's something that had never been seen before. Jews and Gentiles together in Christ, living as one, in harmony, as equals. What does Peter do? Well, he participates fully in this newfound liberty in Christ. Verse 12, he eats with the Gentiles. Doesn't sound too radical for us, but it was radical then. He sits down at the same table, sharing the same food as his Gentile brothers and sisters, no longer kept apart by the law of Moses, but fellowship on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And so it might have stayed until verse 12, certain men came from James. They came from Jerusalem, from the mother church. What did these professing Jewish Christians do? Did they follow Peter's lead? No. You wouldn't catch them eating pork with Gentile Christians, in Christ or not in Christ. As far as they were concerned, there could be no fellowship with Gentiles, no salvation for Gentiles, until Gentiles became Jews. Until they stepped inside the boundary of the law of Moses. Until they were circumcised. As far as they were concerned, fellowship wasn't on the basis of being in Christ. Fellowship was on the basis of being committed to the law of Moses. So faced with these men who refuse to have fellowship with the Gentile Christians as equals, what does Peter do? Well, he caves in, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And it's more than hypocrisy. It's a crisis. If Peter backs away now from table fellowship with these young Gentile believers, what are these young Christians going to think? If the great apostle Peter himself doesn't accept me as a brother, it must be because God doesn't accept me. And if God doesn't accept me, then faith in Christ is not enough. It's not enough to trust in Jesus. I need something more. So having come to Jesus, I must now go to Moses. Having trusted in his cross, I now need to be circumcised. Christ alone is not enough. I need to do something. And of course, if it's Christ plus anything, it's no longer Christ who does the saving. And it's another gospel. Peter, by his behavior, is denying the gospel. So what does Paul do? Well, he precipitates a public showdown. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, a public confrontation. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter, haven't you stepped outside Moses to live as a Gentile? Why then are you pressurizing these Gentile Christians to step inside Moses and be circumcised? Peter, if you, a Jew, were saved by coming to Jesus, why are you forcing these Gentile believers who've come to Christ to now come to Moses? If God accepts them in Christ, what are you redoing, refusing table fellowship? That's all by way of reminder, clash of the titans. But of course, Paul doesn't finish speaking to Peter at verse 14. He goes on, verses 15 to 21. He develops his whole argument. Did you follow verses 15 to 21? If you preach on each verse separately, it's quite straightforward. It's when you put all the verses together, it's quite a complex thing. It's quite difficult, these verses. So we need to give our full attention As we look at these things together, so please have verses 15 to 21 open in front of you. And Paul is now coming to the heart of the issue. We have three things to say, 3 points. Point number one, and this really is the issue, it's the issue at Antioch, it's the issue at the Galatian churches, and it's the issue at Avian Park Chapel. How can I be right with God? And Paul sums up that question in a word. A word he uses three times. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So did you spot the word? Use it three times. The word is justified. What does it mean? Well, it's the language of the law court. I stand accused. I'm in the dock. Am I guilty or not guilty? Will I be sent down or set free? Will I be condemned or justified? Justified, it means being acquitted, to walk free, for the court to find in my favour, for me to be given the status of the righteous, justified. If you like, it's just the opposite of being condemned. You're either condemned or you're justified. So as we sometimes say to the children, it's just as if I never sinned. So how can a man be right with God? That's the question. And the language here, how can anyone be justified? How can I be justified? And says Paul, to that question there are two answers, only one of which is correct. So let's ask the men from James. What do they say? How can I be justified? What's your answer? And this is their answer. A man is justified by the law of Moses. A man is justified, verse 16, by the works of the law. Now, when I was a kid, on Ashbridge Common, we used to play a great game. We used to spend long summers playing it. In the middle of the common, there was a brick shelter. It was surrounded by all sorts of different types of ground. Some of it was open ground. There were trees. There were bushes. All sorts of ground surrounding this brick shelter. So someone would stay behind in the shelter. They would count to 50, and we'd all run off and go and hide. And the game was to get back to the shelter without being seen. Now, if they spotted you, making your way between the bushes and hiding behind trees and so on, if they spotted you, they say, 1, 2, 3, I see Hemmings. But if you got back to the shelter without being seen, you say, 1, 2, 3, home. And they couldn't touch you. You were safe, immune, a winner. You were home and dry. Okay, so the men from James. What's the shelter that secures your immunity from the judgment of God? Where is it safe to be? Where can you say home and dry? Answer, say the men from James, inside the shelter of the law. Of course. Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to inherit the promise of eternal life? Well, to who was the promise made? The promise was made to Abraham and his descendants. Well, then if you want to be saved, you must become a child of Abraham. And how do you do that? By taking on a Jewish identity. And how do you do that? By embracing the law of Moses. By being circumcised. Circumcision shows your commitment to keeping the whole of the law. Unless you come inside the shelter of the law, you can't be saved. But if you do, if you become a good Jew, then on judgment day, God will declare that you are righteous, home and dry. You'll be justified. You'll inherit eternal life, said the men from James. Now, two things to notice about what they said. Number one, to be right with God, you need to work at it. It's a lifetime of keeping the law of Moses, doing all that Moses has said. That's why Paul calls this way of salvation the works of the law. You've got to work at it, and what you're working at is the law. But the second thing you'll notice with this way of salvation is that you can't be justified until judgment day. What if I've been a good Jew all my life. I've stayed within the shelter of the law. Only then one day to wander from the shelter. I do things that Jews aren't supposed to do. And that's the day that I die. And I'm caught outside the shelter. 1, 2, 3, I see. And you've had it. So you won't know whether you're right with God. You won't know whether you're justified until the last day, until the day of judgment. This method of salvation, the works of the law, I'm all the time thinking to myself, have I done enough? Have I been a good enough Jew? Have I kept the law as I should keep it? Am I a worthy son of Abraham? So how can I be right with God? Where can I shelter my defenseless head? Answer number one, say the men from James, go to the shelter of the law. But says Paul, verse 16, that's no answer. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul's recounting his confrontation with Peter. Verse 15, Peter. We of all people know that the law isn't the way. We're Jews by nature. We're Jews by birth. We've grown up inside the shelter of the law. We're not Gentiles. We're not those who we used to call sinners because they lived outside the boundary of the law. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. But Peter, we've come to renounce the law as a means of justification. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We've left the shelter of the law because it couldn't save us. And we've entered another shelter, the one that does save, Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. This is what Paul is saying. We're right with God not because of something we do, the works of the law. We're right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the works of the law that covers our defenseless heads. It's not my doing by which I'm saved. But it's by trusting in the Savior, by trusting in Jesus Christ, that I'm saved. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified right with God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, Christian friends, Paul is saying something here very radical, very wonderful. He's saying that justification isn't something that happens at the last day. And I go through this life terrified whether or not I've done enough for God to acquit me on judgment day. He's saying that in Christ, justification is something to be enjoyed now, today, in this world. When we come to Jesus, when we are in Christ, we're standing where the wrath of God has been. Therefore, we're safe from the wrath to come. We're home and dry already. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the Lord, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter, that's the way that we've taken. We're right with God today. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying salvation in Jesus is different. Now, verse 16 is not a great translation. It says in the New King James that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. It uses by twice. It actually doesn't say that in the original. It uses different words. It says we've been justified through faith, not by works. He's saying this way of salvation is completely different. There are two different shelters. One shelter has written over it, the works of the law. It's all about doing. And by doing enough on judgment day, I hope I'll be justified. The other has written over it, through faith in Christ. It's all about coming to a Savior, coming to Christ, trusting him to save me now. I can be safe today. Well, says Paul, we've renounced that shelter that's got written over it by the works of the law. We've fled from that shelter. We've renounced it. And we've taken refuge in the shelter that is Christ. And verse 16, final nail in the coffin for the men from James. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And Paul is actually paraphrasing Psalm 143, where there is a good law-keeping Jew. And this good law-keeping Jew, what does he say? Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. There from the very scriptures themselves, a law-keeping Jew says, in your sight, no flesh, no one living is righteous, is justified. No one, all flesh, not a Jew, not a Gentile, can be justified, can be right with God by the works of the law. So Peter, if we've abandoned Moses for Christ, don't by your example. It's madness, isn't it, to leave the safe shelter of justification in Christ alone. To now run to a shelter that's failed, the works of the law. You can't be in both shelters at once. If these Gentiles sign up for circumcision, they're committing themselves to keep the whole law. And they're therefore committing themselves to a system that has utterly failed. Why abandon the security of justification right with God now in Christ? For the insecurity of, I hope I've done enough. I hope on judgment day that God will look at my good life and say, okay, you've done enough, you can come into heaven. And anyway, as the word of God tells me, I can never do enough, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So how can I be right with God? Only one way, through Jesus Christ. Well, point number two, keep with it. Otherwise you won't understand when we come to the application. You'll say, what's all that about? Didn't follow it. So keep with it. Point number two. Paul says in verses 17 to 21, no return to the law. Well, these men from James, when they hear Paul say these things, they don't like that. They say, objection. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? If you leave the shelter of the law and you enter Christ, doesn't that mean you now do things that the law forbids? By sitting down with Gentiles and eating pork chops? Or sitting down with Gentiles and enjoying a prawn booner? The law forbids those things. You're now doing things forbidden by the law of Moses. Doesn't that mean now you've joined the ranks of the sinners? And therefore, doesn't that mean, if you're saying those things, Paul, doesn't that mean that Christ is now the promoter of sin? Says Paul, rubbish. No way. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. In fact, says Paul, verse 18, the opposite is true. When I came to Christ, says Paul, I demolished that old shelter. Well, it was useless, wasn't it? The works of the law couldn't save anyone. So I demolished it. But if now I leave the shelter of Christ and I go back to the law and I try and rebuild that shelter, getting right with God by being a good Jew, verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, far from getting right with God, I actually condemn myself. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Yes, because while I was in Christ, I was eating pork chops with Gentiles and prawn booners. Things I wasn't supposed to eat. So if I go back to the law, it's a double whammy, isn't it? Because not only have I now done things that the law has forbidden, I've also abandoned the shelter that can save, which is Christ. I've abandoned the shelter that saves, and I'm going back to a law that I've already broken because I've eaten those pork chops. Okay, says Paul, come on. He's answering questions that have been put to him, hasn't he? Let's get real. Now he really gets to the nub of what he's saying, verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Look, says Paul, once I was Saul of Tarsus. I was the pin-up boy of Judaism. Law-keeping in terms of circumcision, food laws, hygiene laws, Sabbath regulations, and outward observance and outward keeping of the law of Moses, there was no one to touch me. I was the pin-up boy. But what did all that law-keeping turn me into? Well, I've never forgotten the Damascus Road. All that law-keeping turned me into a murderer. Breathing threats and murder. I was a persecutor of Christ. I wasn't a law keeper. I was a law breaker. The law, in fact, showed me it was impossible to live for God. It showed me it was impossible to keep the law. It showed me that it was impossible to be justified on the last day. I, through the law, died to the law. In fact, what that law did, it sent me to Christ. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Oh, verse 20, that Saul of Tarsus, whatever happened to him? Oh, says Paul, he died. The man who tried to get right with God by doing the works of the law is dead. The man who was found a murderer, a lawbreaker, is dead. He got his just deserts. He was crucified. What do you mean? When was he crucified? Well, he was crucified with Christ. I have been crucified, the old Saul of Tarsus, with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That old Saul of Tarsus who put himself under the law, and therefore answerable to the law, well, the law did for him. He's dead and buried. Says Paul, I'm not that man anymore. So I'm not going to live that way anymore. If I'm not that man anymore who lived under the law, I'm not going to live that way anymore. Verse 20, it's no longer I who live. Well, if you're dead, Paul, how come you're still here speaking to us? Well, that Saul of Tarsus, he's dead. And it's no longer I who live. But verse 20, it's Christ who lives in me. Do you see, there was one who kept the law perfectly. There was one who was justified by his law keeping. He is the only true Israelite. Jesus Christ. And because, says Paul, he now lives in me, through him I too am justified. The old law-breaking Saul died in his death. And the now justified Paul lives in his life. It's not my doing that saves me. That just put me to death. It's his doing that saves me. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's therefore madness to go back to the law. Isn't it? Is the risen Christ now bound by the law of Moses? Does the risen Christ have to worry about unclean foods, hygiene laws? Of course not. Well, if Christ now lives in me, if that's the life that's now living in me, neither am I bound by those things. On the contrary, I'm under a new power, under a new night, new dynamic. Verse 20. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not climbing up a hill of law keeping through gritted tree teeth, trying to claw my way to heaven. No, I'm in love with the one who's loved me. And because he now lives in me, I'm capable of real holiness, real obedience, real joyful devotion to God. Oh, verse 21, we've abandoned the old shelter. That old shelter that could never save anyone. That's why we're never going back to it. No return to the law. But I'm not abandoning the real shelter, the one that does save me, being in Christ, the gospel. If we could get to heaven by that old shelter, by law keeping, if that was true, as the men from James say, then verse 21, Christ died for nothing. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, if we could do it ourselves, then Christ died in vain. I think that's one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. If you feel it's been hard work, well, it is. That's why Peter says to Paul, says about Paul's scriptures, there are things hard to understand. That's why lots of people preach on one verse in that passage. It's much easier. So I hope you followed it. You can always talk about it, and it's always on the web or on a CD. You can listen through these things again. But now we come to the application that I hope is straightforward. The application. Point number three. Now, when I left the Catholic Church at the age of 21, my parents asked me to go and see a friar, Friar Simon Tugwell. He was a man of considerable presence and great intellect, and it was the hope of my parents that he would persuade me to return to the fold. It was a memorable time for all sorts of reasons, but particularly for this. Near the end of our time together, I said this to him. I said, I know I'm saved. I'm saved through Jesus. I know I have eternal life because Christ has saved me. And he looked at me, and for the first time his guard came down. And he said to me, I can't say that. I don't know if I have eternal life. I don't know whether I've done enough to be saved until judgment day. Now there speaks a man sheltering in the works of the law. I don't know whether I've done enough to be saved until judgment day. He's sheltering in the works of the law. Sincere, devout, but tragic. Committed to a system that can never, ever save. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, Christian friends, haven't we abandoned that shelter? Doing my best, trying my hardest, hoping I've done enough. We've abandoned that shelter for the one that God himself has provided, Jesus Christ. It's not my doing, it's his doing. It's not my efforts, it's his cross. It's not my hold upon him, it's his hold upon me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And yet, Christian friends, some of you need to soak your soul in verses 15 to 21. You may have come to the shelter of Christ, but your mindset, the way you think, the way you try and live the Christian life, is still the shelter of the law. Do you constantly worry? Have I done enough? Do you worry? Well, will I be rejected on judgment day? Do you go through your mind? Well, was my repentance real? Did I believe enough? I've been spending some time with an elderly gentleman near the end of his pilgrimage. And he keeps asking me, did I repent enough? Was I sincere? Did I really mean it? Is that how you think? And you're all the time trying to prove to God that you're devout and sincere. You want to prove to God that you're doing your best. And so when a message rebukes you, what's your instinct? You say to yourself, I must try harder. I must do better. Maybe you get out your checklist, your do's and don'ts. Think, well, I haven't done that for a while. I've been doing that. So often you live the Christian life through gritted teeth. And there's some messages you just never want to hear. You think, oh no. Because it means more grit and more driving on through the storm and the wind through the Christian life. And it's because you're living in the spirit of a man who's sheltering in the works of the law. So instead of going to Christ to deal with your sin and to live the Christian life, you always go to the law. But what does it say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That old law keeper doing his best to get to heaven, what you once were, that person is dead. Crucified with Christ. Abraham Kuyper told his people, stop trying to kill yourself when you've already died with Christ. So Christian friends, having come to Christ, having sheltered under him, you're dead to the mindset of a law keeper. That's not the way you're going to live your Christian life. Do you remember the prodigal son? What would the men from James have made of him? He's a Jewish lad, he rejects his father, blows his inheritance in a Gentile country on riotous living. If ever a man has abandoned the works of the law, it's this lad. And what does he end up doing? Horror of horrors. For any law-keeping Jew, he's feeding pigs. He's the most shameful sinner a law-keeping Jew can conceive of. But of course he comes to his senses, doesn't he, in the far country. Maybe my dad will hire me. I can live the rest of my days as his servant. I'll repay him what I owe by hard work. But what happens? I'll arise, go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Is that lad publicly shamed? Is he forced to work as a servant? No, he's embraced freely as a son. And all the fullness of the father's house is lavished upon him. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What would the men from James have made of that? Well, of course, that's the whole point of the older brother, isn't it? That's the reaction of the men from James, and such free, wonderful love, mercy, grace shown to a sinner. Here's a young man who's abandoned, as they see it, the safety of the law of Moses. And yet he's saved. Yes, says Jesus, because I'm like that father, who when I see sinners afar off, I run to save them. I won't have them back as hired servants. I embrace them as sons. And all the cost of their salvation is put to my account. I won't hear of it. Living as a hired servant, paying your way. Listen, I've loved you. And I've given myself for you. I won't hear of it, you trying to pay me back. I've loved you. Given myself for you. You're not going to pay me back. You're going to live as my son, not as my servant. You're justified now. Live in the wonder of that. It's called grace, isn't it? That's why Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. It's the grace of the gospel. Now, last Sunday morning, we had Marianne's brother with us. Rob Haight. And I was reading his testimony. And that's actually a sermon on the prodigal son that broke his hard heart. But it was one illustration in particular. This was the illustration. He said it was of a penitent son. He's coming home after truly offending his mum and dad. Would his mum and dad want him back? So he wrote to them in advance. He says, I'm on my way to your house. If you want to see me at all, then hang a white handkerchief on the washing line. If you don't want to see me, I quite understand. Just leave the washing line bare. So he comes home, gets near his parents' house, he's trembling. As he comes near the home, he looks up, what does he find? not just the washing line, but the whole house is covered in white sheets from the roof to the floor. And this is what Rob says. He says, oh, it gave me a glimpse of just how much God loves us, how much God loves me. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing his praise. He loves us enough that he died for us. Enough that he paid our penalty, no matter what we're like. Oh, no matter how far we've strayed, he loves us and welcomes us home with open arms and showers us with gifts. When we deserve nothing but punishment, even then, he still loves us. Blessed be his name. What a God is ours. Says Rob. And we say amen, Rob. The grace of God, you see, we don't set it aside. So Christian men, have you come to the shelter of Jesus? But you still have the mindset of the shelter of the law. You're still living like a hired servant. You're still trying to pay your way. You're still thinking, well, I've got to do enough. I've got to do enough because on judgment day, I don't know whether I'll have done enough. He doesn't want the service of a servant paying his way. Where's the glory to God in that? He gets the glory that he loves sinners. He says, I've loved you and given myself for you. Now live in the light of that. Because that magnifies my grace. He doesn't want the grudging service of a hireling. He wants the love and devotion of a son that's been welcomed home. That's what he wants. So Christian men, stop living as a servant trying to justify himself. In Christ, you're justified already. You're right with God today. You're as safe and secure as those who are already in heaven. And nothing can change that. The great transaction's been done. The old lawkeeper, you that you were, is dead, crucified with Christ. It's now a new you, living, alive, in Christ. In fact, it's Christ living in you. He won't abandon you now. So live in the joy, the wonder, the gladness, the happiness. I'm justified today. If I die today, I go to glory. He doesn't want the work of a hireling. Grudging service, doing my best, paying it back. He wants the devotion and joy and wonder of a son that's been welcomed home with open, loving arms. Let it soak into your mind. Well, maybe someone's thinking as we close, this is all a bit dangerous, this is. If we take our eye off the law, take our eye off judgment day, what's to stop me from backsliding and making shipwreck of my faith? Okay, we must all give account before the judgment seat of Christ. We must never forget that. But look at verse 20 again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now listen, who was the holier? Was it Saul of Tarsus, who tried to keep the law? Or was it Paul the apostle, who's welcomed home as the prodigal? Who lived the holier life? If Christ lives in me, and this life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, I am capable of a far higher standard of godliness and purity than ever I would under the law. Christ lives in me. And if he lives in me, I'm capable of a far greater keeping of his commands and delight in those commands. His life is asserting itself in my life. His resurrection life is now in me. And you see, instead of grudging obedience, I live this life in the flesh by joyful devotion to the one who loves me. The prodigal, who's going to serve his father best? The son who's made like a hired servant, reminded of it every day, pay back what you owe? Or is the son who's been welcomed back into loving arms? He says, soak your soul in the reality of these things, transforms obedience. So I'm capable through his teaching of a much higher standard of holiness because Christ now lives in me. And I'm capable of much more joyful obedience Because the love of Christ has captured my heart. And I'm not trying to justify myself doing it grudgingly. And you see, if I get hold of this teaching, it gives me, which is something wonderful in a Christian, a holy, joyful recklessness. I'm prepared to risk everything for Christ if his teaching gets hold of me. If I'm forever worrying, have I done enough? I don't know whether I've done enough yet to please the Lord, to be acquitted on Judgment Day. I'll always be taking the safe option. I won't take risks for Jesus. But if I understand I'm justified now, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that he loved me, he gave himself for me, then I'll be out and out for Jesus, whatever the cost. If I lose my life serving him, what does it matter? I'm going to glory to be with him, and he gave his life for me. What does it matter? And I'll be happy to spend and be spent for Jesus. To lose my life for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's sing a hymn.